Today's New Testament scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say for yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, for I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you will create within us expectant hearts, seeking your return, pondering the depths of the meaning that Christ would be born. Father, we pray that you will open our ears and our hearts to what you have spoken and will speak to us. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart will be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On January 15, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 departed from New York's LaGuardia Airport on what should have been a routine trip to Charlotte, North Carolina. However, on the aircraft's initial climb out, it flew into a flock of Canada geese, which destroyed and dropped power in both of the engines. The pilot and the co-pilot immediately began their teamwork of processes and procedures that they went through, trying to restart the engines, finding a place to land. They quickly determined that there was no way they could make it to an existing airport. And the pilot decided to ditch the plane in the Hudson River. They alerted the cabin crew. The cabin crew prepared the passengers for what was about to happen. And in 3 short minutes, from the initial bird strike to their impact on the water, you can imagine everything that went on as the flight crew and the cabin crew and the passengers prepared for that landing. One of the reasons that turned out the way it did was that the flight crew and the cabin crew were prepared. Statistically, they would have been on safe ground to say, "Oh, it'll never happen to us," because rarely do airliners lose all power, particularly so close to so soon after taking off. The flight crew could say the same thing. They may go through where to find a flotation cushion on every pre-flight safety briefing, but do they really ever plan on landing on the water? what had happened was unexpected. But as unexpected as it was their preparation that led for it to become called the Miracle on the Hudson, with no fatalities and rather few serious injuries. Even though they did not know the hour or the day that this catastrophe might take place, they were prepared. And our lives are filled with preparations. Very few of them as anywhere as dramatic as preparing for an engine out scenario or preparing to ditch an aircraft. We prepare to go to work. We prepare to go to school. We prepare to come to church. We spent some time preparing a sermon. The choir prepared to sing. We prepare meals. We prepare for trips. And we are in the midst of preparing for the holidays. And because if you know something is coming, you have the opportunity to be prepared for it. Remember back in school? Some of you, it's all longer back than others. The teacher would announce, there's going to be a test on such and such on this particular date. I was kind of a last-minute studier, so it's not like I forgot about the date, but I did a whole lot of work real close to it. I had other classmates that, from day one, they were working hard to prepare for it. And I'll tell you, those tests that I was prepared for were a totally different experience from the tests I was not prepared for. Because being prepared makes a difference. We're in the midst, as I said, of a season of preparation. The church is decorated in preparation of the celebration of Christmas. Christmas cards and Christmas gifts are going out. Christmas cookies were baked and shared last Saturday. Christmas music and Christmas plays are filling the days. There are decorations and there are parties. And all this takes place in the midst of a church season that we call Advent, which talks about the arrival of Christ, both at Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago, and Christ's promised return that is yet to happen. Last week's scripture we read, we may not know the hour of the day, but he's coming. Be prepared. This preparation is obviously an important thing to God, because over and over he tells us to be prepared. And John the Baptist, of whom Howard read just a couple moments ago, is one of the ways that God prepared the way for the Messiah. All four Gospels speak of John preparing the way for the Gospel. And the fact is, we probably ought to pay more attention to John the Baptist, but there's a lot of reasons we probably don't. One is we don't have a whole lot written about him, and the other is, let's face it, he's just kind of a little downright weird, wearing clothes made out of itchy camel hair and eating bugs. But he also proclaimed a message that some people responded to and traveled to the wilderness to repent from their sins, seeing an opportunity there. But other people scorned and resisted that message as well. So what is it that John does to prepare the way for the coming of Christ? He baptizes people with a baptism of repentance. He calls for people to turn from their sins. John proclaims, we're told, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now we need to remember that the very first words recorded in Scripture from Jesus are exactly the same words as John the Baptist. He comes out of the desert and proclaims a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Neither the importance nor the urgency of John or Jesus' message to repent can be denied. They both proclaim the same opportunity. They both offer new life in repentance. And repentance is foundational to John and to Jesus' message and to God's hope for the world. But what is repentance? It seems like nowadays, if you ever read about a celebrity or a public person apologizing, they say, "I'm sorry if I hurt you." Is that repentance? Hopefully this next slide and what I'm about to say will sound familiar if you've been here very long. Because the Greek word for repentance is related to the word that I shared with Simon and Cora and Steve. Begins with meta, as in metamorphosis, that there is a change. And noia, as in knowledge, that there's a change in knowing. Because repentance means a whole new way of thinking. It's not just an improvement, but it's a transformation. It's not just doing better, but a new beginning. Because repentance doesn't mean feeling bad about something. Repentance isn't feeling sorry for how you made someone else feel. Repentance is to think so differently that it changes the way we live. Because repentance is something that works from the inside out. You know, we think of sorrow, and we think of remorse, and we think of regret. And oftentimes they get lumped into repentance. But sorrow, remorse, and regret are to repentance like a spark is to a flame. If the flame is repentance, that sorrow, that regret, is only the beginning. It may bring about repentance, but it is not yet the same thing. Now, to just accent it a little more, John the Baptist and Jesus were most likely speaking in Aramaic at this point. And speaking in Aramaic, they would have been using some form based on the word shuv, which means to change your actions. You might recall there's something else that John the Baptist said in this passage. He said, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." John is saying, live in a way that brings about a way of living that reflects your repentance. Today's Old Testament reading speaks about a transformation of creation, of a world where the meek once got trampled on, where some got treated unjustly. But instead, when God's Messiah will break forth a new world where the poor will be treated justly, the meek will be treated fairly, the wicked will be banished, and the meat eaters will lay down with the meat. The Messiah brings justice and righteousness to restore all of creation. Our repentance, human repentance, is to become part of God's solution rather than being part of the problem of a world that is marred by sin. Repent is to surrender to God's will, to say, not my will, but your will be done. To say, God, do it your way. And that the Holy Spirit would work within us to transform our lives in such a radical way that it might resemble a world where a lion that would devour a lamb, its nature would be changed so much that it would lie down and rest with that lamb instead. Ultimately, repentance is about Christ being at the center of our lives, not on the periphery of our lives. Filling our lives, not just our Sundays. But you know what? This can be hard. Because it is so much easier to see what everyone else needs to repent about. Jesus says, you know, it's like you can see the speck in everyone else's eye, but not notice the plank in your own. And our fixation on other people's problems distracts us from what God is revealing to us about ourselves. On the other hand, some of us, rather than being consumed with a speck in other people's eyes, there may be things in your life or my life that weigh us down heavily No one needs to tell us that we are sinners. No one needs to tell us that we have screwed up. Because sometimes our failures just drain our hearts. And we begin to wonder, can anyone love a person like me? Can God forgive me for what I've done? Or, for repentance is also difficult because sometimes we create these artificial distinctions of, in our lives that this corner of my life, I'm going to do what I want. And I'm going to keep it separate from this part of me that I bring to church. Whenever we fall for any of those, when we become consumed about the sins of others, when we become unconvinced that God can forgive a wretch like me, or when we try to keep God out of parts of our lives, we are missing one of the greatest opportunities that God offers to us, a fresh start and a new beginning. Because ultimately, repentance is an invitation, not something with which to swing and to beat each other with. Now, if you had any agrarian roots at all, you might recognize that wheat, the part that we eat, is covered by a thin sheath of plant material that is pure fiber, and it goes out the same way it came in and has practically zero nutritional value. And so what human beings throughout the world where wheat grow, what they do is they either beat it or rub it or roll it. And then universally, what they would do without modern equipment is to toss it all in the air. Toss it in the air. And with what John the Baptist refers to here is a winnowing fork, to get under it and to throw it into the air. Says the Son of Man already has the winnowing fork in his hand to separate that outer sheath from the kernel that is healthy and nutritious. To toss it up and the grain will fall straight down because it's far more dense. Toss it up and the wind will carry the straw, the leaves, and that chaff, that outer coating, and blow it downwind. The person doing the winnowing would then gather the grain, put it in containers to save it, to store it, that others might have food. And the chaff is basically garbage. They didn't feed it to their animals. They burned it. And there is a day of judgment coming, of which John the Baptist speaks, where the garbage is going to be separated from the good. The Son of Man's winnowing fork is in his hand, and we are to be prepared for that day. But the means of that preparation is very much like what will happen at the judgment day, but within our own lives rather than all of creation, that God will also sort within our lives the chaff from the grain, the good from the bad, the garbage from the food. And repentance is that process of letting God, letting the breeze of the Holy Spirit to separate the chaff that's in our lives, the chaff that's in our heart, the chaff of the things that we pursue that separates us from God as we surrender to Himself, beginning with us and yet to be in all of creation. Because as human beings, let's face it, we're a mixed up bunch. There are parts of us that are good, but there's also parts of us that are garbage. Because our sins separate us from God and from each other. The anger and resentment that we harbor and that we keep keeps us from joy and knowing the love of others and of God. The things that we covet prevent us from enjoying what we already have. And our self-centeredness and our pride separate us from what we truly need. That which we value more than God keeps us from experiencing God's love and presence in our lives. They keep us tied down into the garbage rather than freeing us to live as God created for us to live, as Jesus died that we might be freed to live. The real opportunity is to move from understanding repentance to be God keeping us from what we really want, to begin to understand that repentance is God's offer to give us what we truly need. Let us repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen.